All right, if you guys will, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Now, Acts is a great book. There's a lot of things in it that people get tripped up with, but if you just look at it from the perspective of the church being established, it's kind of a neat thing when you read through it with that mindset. You get to see how the early church begins and how everything came about, and I'd kind of like to take a look at that this morning. In Acts chapter 11, Peter is vindicating his ministry to the Gentiles. He tells the other church leaders, I guess, if you want to say it that way, verse 15, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now when they were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen," "persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phenis and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that he should that there should be a great dearth throughout all the earth, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples... every man according to his ability determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to be gathered here today. Lord, we're thankful for a place where we can gather. Lord, we're thankful that we're not here meeting today, Lord, in a cave or being driven about, Lord. I guess it's probably to our detriment, but Father, we don't have active persecution, and Lord, we're just thankful for this place. We're thankful for what you've given us. Again, Lord, we're thankful for the liberty that we have in you, and I pray that you'd help us, Lord. I pray that you help us to live our lives as Christians should, Lord, and we just pray that you'd be with this message now. I pray that you would wash me in your blood, Lord. I pray that what is said here today would be according to your word. I pray that you would help to be said what you want said and no more, Father. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, like I said, the book of Acts, it allows us to look into the start of the church, how it began. And of course, you have the Jesus Christ, of course, when he died, he rose again. And in Acts 1, you see Jesus Christ rise, right? He not from the dead, but from the earth. He rises up and he goes to heaven. He sits on the right hand of the Father. And from that point on, the church, you know, of course, the body of Christ, the church began, it's up for debate, I guess, for some people, but, you know, we'll just say it at the death of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ gives them their final orders in Acts chapter 1. And Acts chapter 2, they hit the ground running. And they now have a double resurrected Savior. They have a Savior who rose from the dead. They have a Savior now who sits on the right hand of God. And they're excited. And so they go about their work. And, of course, Peter preaches Pentecost. And the Bible says in Acts 2 that 3,000 souls were saved. That's pretty cool. And they got to see all that stuff. Now, in Acts chapter 4, if you'll just turn there, just kind of as introduction, just kind of so that we can see what's going on here. In Acts chapter 4, verse 1, you have the first persecution. And not much happened, but there was a very stern warning given. And in verse 1, as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they all just witnessed the healing of a lame man. And these Pharisees and these Sadducees, these priests, they're very jealous. They're very envious of what they just saw. And of course, the people are believing verse 13, these ignorant, these stupid men. and so they decide that they're going to arrest them. Verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in the hold unto this day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of them was about 5,000. And so people are getting saved left and right. I mean, in another part of Acts, it says they turned the world upside down. And they couldn't but help but speak the words of Jesus Christ. This was the inception of the church. But they are threatened. In verse 18, it says, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle and healing was showed. And so you have their first threatening. And in chapter 5, verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all in one with one accord in Solomon's porch. Verse 14, and believers were added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. And then you have the second persecution that arises, and they threaten them, and they put them in prison, and they eventually beat them for what they said about Jesus Christ. And you would think, and obviously the Roman Empire and the Pharisees, or excuse me, the Sadducees and the priests, of course, thought by persecuting these people that surely they'll just shut their mouths and hide. But they didn't. And the church began to flourish under this persecution. You have in verse 40. Look at verse 40. And to him they agreed to Gamaliel. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they followed through with their words, and they said, listen, don't talk about him anymore, or you'll be sorry. And they weren't sorry, but they were beat. You have in chapter 7, in Acts chapter 7, you have Stephen preaching, and of course, in verse 54, and when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And so you have the first martyr of the church. And if anything would stop him, surely it would be this. But it didn't. It didn't work. Their plan backfired. And the church began to grow and it kept flourishing, and the Lord started to use those persecutions to push the church out farther. And the church, they wanted to settle down in Jerusalem and stay tight and things like that. And the Lord said, no, you're supposed to go to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And so he used that persecution to spread the church out. And it was a miracle. In chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So that main church stayed in Jerusalem, and some of those apostles, they stayed there and they ran things. But the Lord just kept pushing out the Christians. He kept pushing out the church, and they kept expanding, and it began to go into other parts of the country. And before you know it, in verse 27, Philip goes, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all their treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. And of course, you guys know the story. Philip goes, and he says, understand us what thou readest. And he says, well, how can I except some man show me? And of course, through this, Philip is allowed of the Lord to lead an Ethiopian to the Lord. And from that, presumably, he went back to his country with the gospel and began to spread the gospel in his country. And so now Africa and Ethiopia, they're getting the gospel, and that church just keeps spreading. And the Lord keeps pushing out the Christians. And so the time that you think that the church would crumble from the weight of the persecution, it doesn't. In chapter 11, verse 19, it says this, and now when they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus. So it's hopping over the water. It's going to Cyprus. I mean, they can't stop it. It just keeps growing. They went as far as Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus, Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And so the scattering of the church had the opposite effect of what the enemy wanted. And listen, men just continued to spring up, and they would pop up here and they would pop up there, and they're preaching about Jesus Christ. And so in Acts chapter 4, we're introduced to a man. And this man, his name is Barnabas, and most likely, I can't prove it, but we're just going to assume a few things here today. I hope you'll allow that. But Barnabas sold all that he had. He was of the Levite, the tribe of the Levites, and he sold his goods and he gave it to the church. And more than likely, he witnessed a lot of this stuff. More than likely, he watched as people ran for their lives. But he also, more than likely, he was able to see as all of these people were added to the church. Again, I can't say for sure that he saw the persecutions, but I mean, more than likely he did. He probably saw as thousands received eternal life and then fled for their life. He probably got to see that. He may have even experienced to some degree. And so in verse 23 of Acts chapter 11, it says, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, I mean, listen, he got to see some things. And he walks into a church and he's just like, wow, there is no reason that we should be here. There is no reason that anybody in this place should be happy. And he got to see the grace of God in action. So after all of the joy and the parable that Barnabas saw, the Holy Spirit had him leave one thing for the church of Antioch. It was a very important thing. He saw thousands saved. He got to witness that, or at least hear about it. I wonder how many people, Barnabas, even though he was able to witness all of those people coming to Jesus Christ, I wonder, though, how many people he got to see as they recanted their faith in Jesus Christ. I can't prove it, but it makes me wonder if he saw that. It makes me wonder if as he witnessed their newfound faith on fire. I don't know, but it sure seems that way. And so the Holy Spirit says, hey, Barnabas, I need you to tell him something. I need you to tell him something very important. And so in verse 23, it says, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Because they needed to cleave to him, but they needed to cleave to the Lord with a purpose of heart. Because Barnabas saw all that was going on. And he sat there and he thought, man, the only thing that's going to get them through is if they cleave to that man with a purpose of heart. Barnabas probably knew what laid ahead of these Christians. He probably... Well, like I said, I'm sorry to repeat myself again, but he saw all those things. And so he knew what laid ahead of him. I imagine the missionaries of other countries, as they're seeing a soul come to Jesus Christ, they know that their lives will be in danger because of that name. And the only thing that may get them through is that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. And there will be things that, there will be troubles and trials that you will go through that, you know, just like the church of Antioch, Barnabas knew of troubles and he knew of trials, right? And he knew of tribulations. He knew of physical and spiritual attacks that would come upon them, that would possibly await them. But the Lord knew the trials and the tribulations, and what was going to come upon him. And so he nudges Barnabas, and he says, hey, tell them that they need to cleave to me with purpose heart. Only the Lord knows what we're going to go through, right? I mean, you know, everybody speculates, and oh, it's going to get really bad, and we're all going to starve to death, and I don't know, maybe that's true. We've all been saying I've been hearing for 31 years that the world is going down, right? So we keep hearing it, right? And that's all we've heard. And, you know, part of me gets a little bit tired of the repetition. but I mean, this is the first time I've ever seen gas almost get to $5 a gallon, but I mean, 10 years ago, it was going to be like $30 a gallon. We're all going to die, you know, and it's just like, okay, guys, you know, let's ease up a little bit. But listen, the Lord knows what's going to come. And so all of these things that the early church experienced, they were all these, not all, but the majority, they were outward attacks against the church. And so for us, we need to choose to cleave to the Lord with a purpose of heart. Because you know what? There's a lot of things that can take us out. And it may not be anybody holding a gun to your head saying, don't you talk about that man anymore. But there's other things that we need to bolster ourselves so that we can endure some temptations. And so that's my first point. Some things that we may have to deal with are, you know what, we're going to have to endure, if you will, you guys are in Acts chapter 11. I am getting nervous and jumping ahead. Sorry. But in Acts chapter 23, it says, who, when he came and seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So he just gets done telling them this. And what is the next thing he does? Look what it says he does in verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, for to seek Saul. And you know what? One of the reasons why you will need to cleave to the Lord with purpose of heart is because you know what you're going to have to endure? You're going to endure controversy. Whether you're the center of controversy or whether you are offended about something, you will need to endure controversy. I mean, how much more controversial could it get when Barnabas says, oh, hey, by the way, you remember that guy that was killing you and was running after you? Oh, yeah, I'm going to go and get that guy and bring him to church. I mean, that's pretty controversial, right? Look at Acts chapter 9. Look at chapter 9, verse 9. Paul is smitten down, and it says, "And there he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him, and that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Are you kidding me? That guy? Really? And here he hath authority from chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. He's saying, Lord, I mean, I trust you, but I mean, just to double check, are you sure you said Saul? But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And listen, they had to endure some controversy. They had to deal with some things, and they knew that he was going to bring this man there. And I don't know what their reaction was when he finally got there. I'm sure some of them were pretty sheepish around him. I imagine as he walked through and those kids were running around and the mothers grabbed their kids and they said, don't go by that man. Don't you go by him. He may hurt you. You'll have to endure controversy. Verse 26, look what it says. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he assuaged to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto him how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And when he was with them coming and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. And listen, I mean, they were so uncomfortable with Paul, they said, hey, go to Tarsus, get out of here. We can't have you here right now. This is too controversial. And listen, you will endure controversy. And a way that you better endure it is by cleaving to the Lord with the purpose of heart. There will be controversy. Now, there are some other things, and if you will, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And listen, the church, like I said, they experienced some very harsh outward persecutions towards them. And these attacks, they were these physical attacks, and they were afraid for their lives. It was one of their main fears. But over time, as things began to settle, now whether Barnabas knew this or not, I don't know, but the purpose for the cleaving to the Lord, it started to change a little bit. Because, don't misunderstand me, it's not that the physical attacks weren't there anymore, but the prominence of the source of the persecution or of the attacks, it started to shift a little bit. And now all of a sudden, you know where the attacks are coming from? They're coming more from within. And in verse 6, it says, Now these were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. No, all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And listen, you will need to cleave to the Lord with purpose of heart so that you can endure temptations. And now it's not that the temptations never existed. I don't want to make it seem like that, but listen, you can see a clear shift where the battle for the Christian now becomes more inner. And it's not as much outer. And I know that Christians still endure persecution. And to a slight degree, we do, right? But listen, everything shifted. And I don't know if Barnabas knew that that was going to happen, but I do know somebody that did. And so his advice still continues through, and you can see it in the Corinthian church, the most carnal church in the Bible. In Mark chapter 14, it says, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And you will need to cleave unto the Lord to be able to endure temptation. How are you going to get through these things? How are you going to be able to say no if you don't cleave to the Lord with purpose of heart? I mean, okay, willpower for a little while, right? I mean, I've seen people come through with a lot of things of just willpower, right? But eventually, right? Eventually. And you'll be able to win some battles without prayer. But just like Samson, eventually, it'll be the death of you. And you better watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. You better decide, you know what? I am going to cleave to the Lord with purpose of heart. Because that is what's going to get me through. Something else that we have to endure. If you will, go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And for some people, it's worse than others. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we'll see something else a reason why we need to cleave to the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and look what it says in verse 23. Paul admonishes Timothy, and he says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and thine often infirmities. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look what it says in verse 20. Verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 20, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. If you will, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, one reason why you will need to decide to cleave to the Lord with purpose of heart is there will be personal hardships that you're going to have to endure. For some reason, the Lord will allow you to go through something. And for Timothy and Trophimus, it was both health issues. And the Lord said, I'm going to have that there, and they're going to need to cleave to me to endure. And there will be personal hardships. The Apostle Paul in verse 23-24 says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness. And what is Paul talking about? He's talking about his personal hardships. And listen, in order for you to get through these personal hardships, you will have to cleave to the Lord. Listen, for the early church, it was, I don't want to say it was easy, but they could see the enemy, right? So maybe it was a little bit easier to see in the idea of having to endure to get through those attacks and cleaving to the Lord. Why? Because I don't know what's going to happen to me tomorrow. I don't know who's going to bust through my door tomorrow. So the attacks came from a very predictable source, right? I mean, they did. But listen, it shifts a little bit, right? And the prominence of the attacks comes from a little bit different of an area and different of an angle that maybe they didn't see, but his advice still rang true. And they would need to cleave to the Lord with purpose of heart to endure those hardships. If you will, go to Acts chapter 15. Go to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. There's something else that you will have to endure. Look in chapter 15, verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. One reason why you're going to need to decide to cleave the Lord with a purpose of heart is there are going to be contentions and divisions that you will have to endure. If the Lord has called you to be in this place, or wherever the Lord has called you, you know what? It's almost a guarantee that you're going to endure contentions and divisions. And listen, you know what? Christians argue over such stupid things sometimes. And the contention becomes overwhelming, so much so that sometimes you walk into a church or you'll hear a preacher get up and he'll talk to the pastor and he'll just say, like, what's going on? Like, why is there something off? Because they can feel that contention. They can feel that spirit of division. And the Bible says for Barnabas and Paul that the contention was so sharp, they just had to part ways. If you will, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at verse 10. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." The Apostle Paul goes in there and he says, "Hey, listen, guys, you need to knock this off. You can't have this. These divisions, it'll tear you apart." He says, look at the end of verse 10, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And listen, when you have divisions and you have contentions, you know what you're doing? You're breaking down the work, okay? You're affecting the work. And he says, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. James says, I don't know if he's talking about this, but and I think it's in James, he says, brethren, this not ought so to be. Shouldn't be this way. Shouldn't be doing that. I mean, just listen to how ridiculous this sounds, okay? Verse 12. Now this I say that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Paul says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. You're really arguing over this, you guys? This is what you're causing contention over? You're pathetic. He says, this is ridiculous. Look at verse 11. We already did that. Go to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is, so here's the marks of a carnal church, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? I mean, that's a pretty sharp rebuke. And he says, listen, you need to cut out this carnality. All of this division that you have, he says, you need to stop. And once again, I mean, it's just verse 5, who then is Paul and who Apollos? By ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. So Paul has had to mention this twice now. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He goes, it doesn't matter who led you to the Lord. It doesn't matter who baptized you. And for us, it's just like, I mean, I don't remember the last time any of us argued about that. But we argue about pretty stupid things, though. And so again, the early church, they had the main fight that we see in Acts, it's from without. It's all from without. And Barnabas exhorts them and he says, hey, listen, you need to cleave to the Lord with purpose of heart to get through this. In order to make it out alive, you have to cleave to him. They had to endure these attacks. And through this, the church, it became stronger and it grew. And no doubt we have outward attacks. I'm not saying that there aren't any. We have that. But listen, the attacks that when we endure those outward attacks, no doubt we get stronger, right? We get bigger. We're helped. But the attacks that come from within they're much more personal, right? They're much more intimate. The early church, I already said this, they had attacks from expected sources. But now, and I don't know if I could say this so outrightly, so please excuse me because I'm going to. The majority of our attacks, they're much closer, and they come from unexpected sources. I mean, when you got saved, did you really think that a Christian was going to be the downfall of you? And many a times that's the case. The attacks, they come from within. And as Paul said, you know what the attacks do? They cause weakness. They cause breakdown in the brethren. It breaks the body down. In military terms, you could say it's friendly fire. And you know what? You may not always recover from friendly fire. You know what Jesus Christ said? The prophecy of Jesus Christ in Zechariah is Zechariah chapter 13. You know what he says? He says, I was wounded in the house of my friends. In the house of his friends, that's where he was wounded. You know what he said? He says, I have chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. The attacks are from within. and you need to endure, and you need to cleave to the Lord, because if you don't, how many people have left church because of a hypocrite? How many people have left a church or left the Lord because of what a brother did to him? How are you going to endure that? Because you know the Bible says, it says, offenses will come. It's going to happen. And you're going to need to endure it. And if you don't purpose and cleave the Lord with a purpose of heart, where will you go? Hey, listen, Jesus Christ had a whole bunch of disciples leave him after he got done preaching a hard sermon. I mean, that's all it took for some of them. And then he looks to his disciples and says, where are you going to go? Are you going to leave too, you little baby? And Peter says, well, to whom shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. What is that? That's a Christian that is cleaving to the Lord with a purpose of heart. In Shakespeare's play of Julius Caesar, at one point when Caesar is getting assassinated, you know what he says? He turns around and he says, et tu, Brutus? He says, you too, Brutus? The assassinator. He's stabbed in the back by his friend. You too? Really? It's friendly fire. At the Battle of Chancellorsville, you had the Northern Army coming down, and they were coming south to attack General Lee, and Joe Hooker was in was the main commander, I believe, and they were going, and they almost outnumbered the Confederacy by two, and they had like almost 100,000 troops or something like that. And listen, they were sitting there, and they were ready to attack. They were all stopped at a river, and Stonewall Jackson went up to Robert E. Lee and begged him. He says, give me half of the army. He says, allow me to take half of the army. And he explained this big plan, and he was gonna make a flanking maneuver, and he was gonna go around with 28,000 troops. They were gonna walk 15 miles, and they were gonna go down this road that his map maker knew. He knew somebody in the area, and his map maker Hodgkiss, he says, hey, there's a road, and we can go down this road that nobody goes, and nobody knows about it. And so they did. They took that road, and they went, and they made this huge flanking maneuver, and they attacked Joe Hooker from behind. They cut their army in half. And they said that during that attack, they said that they completely took the Union by surprise. And they came through, and they said that at one point the Union, they're waking up, and there's coffee in the air, and they're resting, they're making food, and all of a sudden these hordes of nature come running at them because there is an army that is flushing everything out of the woods. And that was probably General Lee's greatest victory. His greatest victory, that was his perfect battle. And you know what? Shortly after that, Stonewall Jackson reconnoitered, and they were going around, and they were getting prepared for the next day's battle because it was going to be great, and they were going to win. And you know what happened? Stonewall Jackson was shot by his own troops because they thought it was Union cavalry. It's friendly fire. And you know what? He never recovered. He died a few days later after he amputated an arm. He got pneumonia. He died. And you know what? The Confederacy never recovered. I mean, who knows what this world would be like if that wouldn't have happened, right? I mean, very likely they would have won, right? I mean, what would things look like if things were different, if that happened then, right? We're talking about a different world, right? But it was friendly fire. And listen, Paul rebukes his brethren for these divisions. He says, listen, he goes, I would have fed you meat, but you're a bunch of babies. That's what he says. Now, I'm not calling you guys babies. I would never do that, okay? I wouldn't. But listen, he rebukes him. And he says, you know what you need to do? Look at chapter 12. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at what it says in verse 25. He says that there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have all the same care one for another. He says this division, it's not supposed to be this way. Why are you eating each other apart? Why are you attacking each other from the inside? Why are you doing this? And look what he says in verse 13. Or excuse me, in chapter 13, verse 11. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. He said, I said stupid things like you when I was a kid. I argued about stupid things when I was a kid, just like you're doing now. And then he says, I understood as a child. Have you ever argued with a child? Right? I mean, he says, but when I became a man, he says, I put away childish things. He says, you need to put this away. You need to stop. You need to stop. You need to cleave to the Lord with the purpose of heart. And I'm not going to say this for everybody because it's not true, so I'll just say this. It may make all the difference in the world. If you cleave to him with the purpose of heart. It's not just a decision. It's not just you saying, oh, you know what, that was a touching message. I think I'm going to cleave to the Lord with all of my heart. It's not that. Go to Proverbs chapter 20. So it's not just a decision. It's not just, I mean, it is, but it's more than that. You don't just wake up one morning and say, oh, you know what? I think I'm just going to do right. I think that I'm just not going to be mad anymore, and I'm just going to love Jesus. It doesn't go like that. Chapter 20, look what it says in verse 18. It says, every purpose is established by counsel. You know what? You need to have your purpose established by counsel. You need this book. Christians don't act like they do. They say they do, but they don't act like it. They put it down. They don't read it. And you don't realize what you're doing to yourself by not reading this book. David said in Psalm 16, you guys can turn there if you want, but I'm going to get there first. In Psalm 16, this is what David said about the Lord's counsel. 16, verse 7, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. How, Paul, or how, David, how are you not going to be moved? He says, well, because of that counsel. Because of that counsel. And listen, you need to have your purpose established by counsel. You need the counsel of that book. And you know what? Maybe there will be some Christians that make it through, maybe by their, just barely. But you know what? Look what it says in Proverbs chapter 15. You know, according to the Bible, I think I can say this. If you are not in that book, you will not live a successful Christian life. You won't. You're not getting counsel. I mean, you're getting fed counsel by whatever it is. You know, you listen to talk radio on the way. What are you getting? You're getting counsel. Whatever you watch, you know, there's messages. You're getting counsel. You're getting all of this counsel, and yet you cut yourself off from the most important counsel that you can get. And so it says this in chapter 15, verse 22. Look at what it says. It says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. You know, you can decide, you know what, I'm just going to serve the Lord. I'm just going to do this. But listen, if you don't have that purpose backed up with counsel, you won't make it. You won't make it. You need that book. And so Barnabas said, he says, make sure you purpose to cleave to the Lord with all your heart. And so I don't know if there's somebody today that maybe is thinking, you know what? I guess I really haven't done all that well. I haven't really purposed in my heart to cleave to the Lord. I haven't really been in this book at all. I haven't really done what I do. I'm not doing what I should do. Well, you need to start. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. You know, it would be a shame for you to get to heaven and look back and just see your purposes disappointed. You know what the Lord said about the sacrifices that the Israelites made in Jeremiah and in Isaiah? He says, I don't want them anymore. They lost their purpose. They lost their purpose. And I don't know if you've lost your purpose, but if you have, you need to get it back. And you need to have that thing established in the Bible. And we'll go ahead and close there. Lord, we...